Take out your copy of the scriptures. We finished our talk through the issue of significance last week, and so we're starting a new series this week, and somewhat seriously considering writing a counseling pamphlet on the issue of significance, finding purpose and meaning in the world, and as well as a few others, the few that I have in mind, and over the summer and fall, I'll be praying with us about that. Certainly a very big issue. The Bible speaks much to it. And people certainly do struggle with it. I'll be spending the rest of the year looking at mostly the pastoral epistles and thinking about, of course, what they say, but church in general, church ministry, what is the church about, how should the church function, and what do the pastoral epistles say and what's important. 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy the rest of this quarter and a little bit into next quarter. 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then the epistles to the seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation, the last quarter of the year. And so much looking forward to that time of study. Very important as well. So we're in 1 Timothy as we begin then. These are called the pastoral epistles written to different pastors, church leaders, churches in general. And 1 Timothy 1 through 11. So I invite you to read 1 Timothy chapter 1 with me. And then we'll get started through this series. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God, that is, by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. Pray with me. God, thank you again for a very clear and to the point portion of your word and these books that we'll be studying, very practical, very good for our life, very rich in their content, and very helpful for us as we live in, of course, the same world and the same kind of culture that Paul and Timothy and Titus and Philemon and John ministered in. Help us as we go through your word yet again today. There's much in there and certainly much to consider, to apply what we're learning, God, to internalize what we're seeing, to be the kind of servants, ministers, people that you would have us be in this world. We know, Lord, we live in a world desperately in need of hope, desperately in need of help, and desperately in need of your people to get serious about life in Christ, seeking you and doing your will. And it's a struggle for us as we live in a physical world as well, God. We believe, we confidently assert Matthew 11, that you have rest for us, rest for our souls, that your yoke is perfect. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. And Lord, we desire as your people to live in the middle of the stream of life that you've planted us for, serving you as this passage teaches us, ministering to people, teaching what is true and right and confronting what is wrong. And so help us today as we study, and God, please be glorified in our efforts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Timothy, of course, you're likely familiar with the name. This book was, of course, penned by the Apostle Paul, as he says early on. And then notice, as he says there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. And so there's a lot. It's a very Christ-centered epistle. And he was an apostle of Jesus by the command of God. He didn't just take it on himself. And interesting that he would remind Timothy of that. I'm sure Timothy surely knew that. And Jesus, our hope. There's so much just in that first verse, isn't there? Paul, an apostle, by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul was, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles, which is very important, both as we study this epistle, as we study the rest of the pastoral epistles, we remember that. But also important, you know, we are Gentiles, and so this very much speaks to us and our experience. Paul then met Timothy, this person who this was written to, on one of his church planting missionary journeys. He would meet young Timothy, and now Timothy has grown. He is pastoring a church. He's in charge of a section of Asia. And Paul is writing back to him with some instruction. Timothy, his name appears many times in the New Testament. I didn't write down how many I found, but there are many. Of course, he's all throughout. Timothy is very prominent in the New Testament. Paul met this Timothy at Lystra. And you see this passage in Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul met him. He recruited Timothy for missionary work. And then very interesting, isn't it, that he circumcised him. And this is earlier in some of his church planting missions. And there's a lot we could talk about there. We probably won't go there. But he says later to the Galatians, I didn't even compel Titus to be circumcised. He was a Greek. And you remember how Paul ministered. He would typically go into the synagogue first, even though he was a missionary to the Gentiles, and he was in primarily, predominantly the Gentile areas. There was generally a Jewish synagogue there because of the dispersion. They were scattered, and he would go minister there first. Rarely would anyone listen. A few Jewish people would, but rarely. And so as he ministered, he didn't want there to be any hindrance to his ministry. And so he just had Timothy circumcised. Now, Timothy was half Jewish, if you will. His mother was Jewish, and so just trying to be appropriate and not cause any stumbling block, he circumcised Timothy. Titus was not half Jewish. Titus was Gentile, so he didn't have him circumcised later. So it's very interesting anyway as he did that, just to keep people from having a stumbling, to minister, to be gracious, he had him circumcised. So Timothy, he was recruited. Paul had not led Timothy to Christ. Isn't that interesting? He had not. He was well spoken of already by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And so he was a godly young man, and he was growing, and Paul met him. And 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from the young age you have known the Scriptures. So evidently his grandmother and mother had taught him, had brought him up to know the living God, and he had come to know Christ through that study. And he says here in 2 Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith that at first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And isn't that awesome how God works? You know, I would imagine none of us have every person we're related to knows Christ. We all have people who don't. But isn't it awesome that God very often will use our family members and that investment in them early, in, from grandmother to mother to grandson then, and telling about the living God and then seeing God work, and then Timothy accepting that truth and coming to know eventually Christ as his Savior. Awesome. And what an impact you can have in people in your family. And, you know, we do grieve for our family members that don't know the Lord, don't we? We, especially the hard-hearted ones. Some of them are very hard-hearted and they don't want to hear. And I'm very blessed and thankful that our family is listening. Generally, the ones that don't know the Lord, they'll talk. They're not completely turned off, but we pray for them. And you don't know how God is going to use those efforts. Just keep ministering, keep serving, keep speaking the truth in love. You don't know how God is going to use those efforts. And even our efforts that sometimes aren't the best, even God can use those, because it's his word that is the issue and his sovereignty. I love this. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a good testimony. And as Paul was ministering and he was very forward thinking and trying to make sure that, you know, he could recruit people for the work, he was looking for people to join his missionary team. Very evident. He was always recruiting people. People were always coming with him and he was sending people here and there. And this is a prerequisite for that kind of ministry. Pastoral ministry. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul, like, hey, you guys got anybody here that just loves the Lord that you think would be a good candidate to come with me, travel across Asia and share the gospel? Yeah, Timothy. That's basically what they're saying there. Yeah, Timothy's a good candidate. He's young and he just loves the Lord and he would be great to go with you. Timothy was a personal associate of Paul, a disciple of Paul, and a church planter. He became one of Paul's traveling companions. Several passages. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds, and the brothers immediately sent Paul on his way. But Silas and Timothy remained there. They got to have the great task of staying where everyone was agitating and stirring up the crowds. but it was good. They were basically targeting Paul. Paul moved on, but he left Timothy and Silas there to serve and minister. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. They were continually traveling with him throughout this part of his missionary journey, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And so there was always this, go here, come with me, come back to me, you go there and preach here, do this ministry there, whatever. Paul was always sending Timothy all over the place. He was Paul's fellow minister in strengthening the churches. Several verses speak to that. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you. He is doing the work of the Lord as I am. He was going to Corinth on several tasks. And Paul wanted them to accept Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered by news of you. And when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. So Paul trained Timothy early and they went around on his church planting mission. He's a helper, but then Paul trusted Timothy to send him on church strengthening missions, different missions to collect for the churches, all kinds of different things, to correct doctrinal problems and much of what this chapter is about, this book is about. So Timothy was a pastor. He was a shepherd of the flock. And these are, of course, called the pastoral epistles. And he was at Ephesus for a time. And most people would believe that this is where Timothy was when this letter was written. He was at Ephesus. And he was receiving this from Ephesus. And Paul sent this letter to him as Timothy was pastoring at Ephesus. Timothy had spent time in prison for the gospel. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So he was in prison for the gospel, and he suffered just like Paul did. Can you imagine some of the crazy things that that they went through together? And this really, that was just kind of, you signed up for that. You know, Timothy knew what he was getting into. Paul's life was this life of suffering, of being mistreated in a world of idolatry and driven out and beaten, stranded at sea, arrested, and all these different things. Timothy would be arrested. When you signed up to be a minister of the gospel in their day, you were going to face this kind of stuff, imprisonment, being arrested, being mistreated. And Timothy knew that as part of gospel ministry in that world that they lived in. Paul called Timothy his true child in the faith, in verse 2 of this chapter, his true child in the faith. Now, he hadn't led Timothy to Jesus Christ, which is interesting. So he either meant he was a disciple or he adopted Timothy of a sorts. Some people believe that Timothy's father had died at some point, and that's pretty widely believes kind of a speculation. His father possibly died, and so Paul kind of became his father figure, kind of adopted him, mentored him, brought him up. And so his true child in the faith doesn't mean that he led him to the Lord, but he thought of him as a child. He loved him as a true child. He was his son as they traveled together. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. And as I memorized Philippians 2, there was an English guy that I listened to in the New King James, and he would say, proven character. I always remember this verse. Timothy, he had a good testimony. He was a faithful disciple. Paul goes as far as to say, I don't have anyone who has the same mind that I do who will care for you like Timothy will. And that's a proven character. His true child in the faith. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a personal letter, very important. It's a personal letter, it's not a general letter. It's from Paul to someone that he loved, his fellow worker, traveling companion, church planter, evangelist, and pastor. Paul loved Timothy like a father. So this book, as we go through it, is very rich and personal. If you'll allow yourself to get into basically the reality of what this letter is, it's just like someone who loved someone as a father writing a letter of encouragement and help to someone that they mentored from a young age and traveled and lived together for years. And very, very personal and rich letter. Paul tells us, as he does in most of the pastoral epistles, the purpose of the letter. I love that. Helps you understand what it's all about. And he calls this purpose to give a charge. A charge. I give you this charge. An encouragement. A directive. Something that you need to take care of. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia and remained at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So this is a central point for and reason for Paul's writing, to keep order in the churches and specifically right doctrine. Very important. Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Right doctrine. Teaching, that's what you believe about God and the Bible. Teaching from the Scriptures, we'll come to this later this year. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's basically telling us the importance of doctrine there. Teaching and doctrine is the same, different sides of the coin, the same thing. And I want you to think about this as we even consider this passage today. How important is right doctrine? Everybody in this world has some opinion. As you meet people, if anybody's thinking about spiritual matters, and hopefully you're engaging those around you in those kind of discussions, some people are just kind of plowing through life. They don't have much to say, but you're going to find a lot of people who have an opinion. And this is what permeates sort of the religious thought of our world and what causes so much confusion is everybody's got an opinion. And to pull this thought over here and this idea I like and this opinion over here and this thing here, and then they form what they believe. And that's their doctrine. Now what happens with that is some of those people really get convinced of their doctrine and they start to have influence on others and they start to teach a different doctrine. Now, I want you to think about that. When you're in the Church of Jesus Christ and someone starts to teach a different doctrine, we've got a problem. We've got a real problem. People will begin to listen. People will start to question. People will start to think, and wait a minute, what's going on? What do I believe? What should I believe? And we are not, as our study last on Sunday nights, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. All right? The devil has schemes. He has minions in this world. And as Jesus taught us, the tares and the wheat are going to grow up together. He's talking about the world, but that happens in the church too, right? The tares and the wheat are going to grow up together. And the devil's schemes, the tares grow. Sometimes there's tares in the church, just the way it is. Teaching a different doctrine, people will be led astray. Very important. Everybody's got an opinion. People want to talk about this and that or whatever. He's primarily talking about the gospel itself. This thing is trustworthy, worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake when people start bringing in a different idea, a different opinion. It comes out in a lot of different ways, to be honest. Now, I thought it'd be good to at least talk about a few of the false doctrines of their days that likely Paul was addressing. These are active today. Maybe not the same way, maybe not to the same degree, but they're very active today, if you're listening. False doctrines. He says, first of all, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. He was likely addressing the idea of Gnosticism in this verse and in verse 6 that was prevalent in their day, that he often had to, the Gnostics would follow Paul all around. And that's a blending of some Greek philosophy, some new ideas, new quote-unquote, because nothing's new, it just gets recycled, right? Some new ideas that got mixed with Gnosticism. And basically, what the Gnostics were about was a deeper hidden meaning. There's something, and it's this sort of angsty, underlying spiritual yearning for something a little bit more, a little deeper, a little hidden meaning that I know. Very pride-driven, by the way, because, I found something out that no one else knew. It's a big lure today. It's a big lure today. Well, I that's not the way that I believe. I think that it's like this, and here's why. And you get this, there's this hidden meaning. What happens is, when you go after a hidden meaning and a secret message and all of those different kind of things, you generally end up with a cult. That's generally what happens because you're making something up as you go along at some point. Cults happen. People claim special revelation. People have to make something up. And usually think about this is if you're a human with a fallen nature, with darkened senses and sensibilities, what you usually make up is what you like. You know, something that you like, something that you can accept. And that's not what we need as people, do we? And we live in this world, in this culture of confusion, darkness, and a real enemy working. The only thing that helps us and our only bedrock is the clear, revealed truth of God's Word. That's it. And if you start to kind of add to that or take away from that or grab this idea or this thought or this deeper thing or whatever, you're going to be confused. And you're going to be making up as you go along and you're going to confuse other people. That gets inside of the church, we've got a problem. And so Paul tells Timothy, teach them to teach no other doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, that is by faith. At the very best, it gets you off mission. what about this? Oh, let's talk about that. Wait a minute, what's our job? Oh, I like this idea. This is exciting. That's deep. What's our job? Stewardship. We have a stewardship from God. We're not about this finding all this hidden stuff. Sounds very spiritual. Looks very spiritual. Very formal. But it gets you off task, and sometimes it really is bad. The Judaic legalists. My spell checker doesn't even want to say Judaic. Judaic legalists. Judaistic legalists, the Judaizers. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about what they make confident assertions. That's pretty plain. You know, oh, they claim to represent God. They don't have a clue, is what Paul is saying there. These legalists would try to add the law to Christ. They would try to add the regulations of the Old Testament and the Pharisees to Christ. But you have to do this or whatever. And he says, look, you need to charge them to not listen to these people because they're desiring to be teachers of the law and they don't have any understanding. They don't understand the law. They don't understand what they're saying, what they're teaching. And this is a big lure for us today as well. In our modern culture today, it's a huge lure. And it's subtle, isn't it? The world, the devil, the flesh. I don't want to make the devil out to be the only culprit in our struggles. The world, the devil, the flesh. Any of those things, there's a pull on us to get some rule out there. But if I just do, please just spell out life in Christ to me, X, Y, Z, so I can do that. Right? Well, it sounds very spiritual. Well, you better not do that. You have to do this. You know, get the right robe with the right tassels on it. Do this, have this day, keep this calendar or whatever. Wear the right clothes, use the right Bible version, whatever. It's appealing. Because when you do it, it feels so spiritual. And it puffs you up. Look at me. I'm a lot more spiritual than any of those Christians. I keep all of these rules. Look at how good I am. Look at how strong I am. Look at how much better I am. It's very appealing to the flesh. And we desire that, don't we? We desire to feel accepted. And that's a lot about what we were studying last study. We desire to feel accepted. But the truth is you're not accepted through your efforts, and we need to get that. You need to hear that. We are not accepted through our efforts. We're accepted by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about how destructive it is when we teach a different gospel, when there is some little bit of acceptance through your efforts or through what you do or who you are or whatever. That's the teaching of the world that we saw, isn't it? That's the teaching of the world. Be this, do that. You're not acceptable. You're not good enough. The Gentiles seek after those things. Charge certain people to teach no other doctrine. Amen? That Christ is it. It's Christ. Knowing Christ. That's what we're here for. Licentiousness. In verses 8 through 11, it talks about what the purpose of the law is. And the law is to bring those people into a right understanding of their sinfulness. To bring us as people into our right understanding of who we are as sinners. And the law is for the disobedient and not that long list of sins and things. And some people in their day and our day would just say, you know what? Hey, Christ died for me. I'll do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter. It makes no impact on me. I'm just going to live life my own way. Got my ticket stamped to heaven, and so I don't care about sin. And so I'll just live my own way and do my own thing. And that's not what the gospel. He died to redeem us for himself, a people zealous for good works. And so just doing your own thing and making it up as you go along, very much similar to the Gnostics and the legalists. And so, you know, as we face this, we'll get into this verse in a minute. Isn't there a thought, maybe it's not, but in your mind of, wow, what am I going to do? I mean, you got the Gnostics over here, and that's confusing, and you got the legalists over here, and I can certify myself in that camp, and man, I don't want to end up like the licentious people and just do, you know, what do I do? It's confusing. It's actually not. The point of this, of Paul laying all of this out, is to simplify life for us. Love the Lord your God. The last verse we'll look at today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor like yourself. Life is simple. Follow Christ. Trust Christ. Believe Christ. Obey what God says. Love him. Love your neighbor. Makes life a lot more simple. Now notice the problem here. The aim of our charge is love. It issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Just what I'm talking about. Notice what happened though. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion. This is what happens when you go off on some wrong doctrine. Charge them not to teach any other doctrine. How did they get there? They wandered off into vain discussions. They started arguing and quibbling with each other over things that are not in the Bible. You know, some of the things in my experience in life that people have been the most ticked over have nothing to do with the Scriptures. Not in the Scriptures at all. It's a running joke. It's not so much anymore because we're this sort of, I suppose, our culture is shifting a little bit. But it has been a running joke in Baptist circles of having a drum or certain kind of music or whatever, right? Thus saith the Lord, no drummeth. Do you know what's happened? You've wandered off into vain discussion. Does that concern you? It should, shouldn't it? See, that concerns me. You wouldn't think so, right? I'm a lot more conservative. Is that the issue? Biblical is the issue. When you wander into vain discussion, you are not conservative. Did you know that? You're liberal. Ouch. Did I say that today? I think so. I know this group. No one's punched me yet, and I've been here 9 years. Very gracious group. It's important, isn't it? Because the Bible tells us, charge not to teach any other doctrine. Charge them not to teach any other doctrine. We, our ears got to get up. Could this be us? We're sinners. Of course it could be us, right? It could be us at any time. We have to be wary and on guard and ready to hear the truth and submit to it. They have swerved from these. They have swerved from right doctrine. They have swerved from the simplicity of the faith in Christ. And they have gotten into discussions and arguments and quibbles and fights. And they had torn each other down in a pursuit of what they thought was religion, and it was not. So Paul says, confront them. I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus, and charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. He didn't say, just go out and tell everybody how bad it was. He says, go and get in their face. Charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. He talks about waging the good warfare in verse 18. He talks in verse 20, among whom, now let's get real personal about it, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. How would you like to get that letter? Go tell Hymenaeus to shut it. Huh? Ooh, I don't want to talk to Hymenaeus, man. That guy's a big mouth. He's going to get all mad. Right? That was Timothy's ministry. Call them out by name. Go charge Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Oh, man, that's pretty serious. Could mean a lot of different things there. It's hard to say for sure. But certainly very serious as Paul does that. Now Hymenaeus, that guy must have been a piece of work. Their talk was years later, decades later, their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. He evidently got someone on his bandwagon, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. See how important that first charge, charge them not to teach any other doctrine, because their talk starts to upset the faith of others. That's so important. You can't have that in the church. We have to confront that false doctrine. Now, Alexander is a sad story. He's a very sad story to me. As you see this, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander. Now, Mark mentions this because Mark is written to the church at Rome, and these guys, Alexander and Rufus, were in the church at Rome. The guy that carried Jesus Christ's cross there was their dad. And here's this Alexander. And the hope of it is he's not mentioned in 2 Timothy, so hopefully he got it right. he woke up. But I don't know that. But here's her dad, and you can see, greet Rufus, but not Alexander in the book to the Romans. So it's kind of a sad deal. It's hard to say what happened to old Alexander. He was certainly seeking myths and speculations and teaching wrong things at some point in his life. I hope the guy woke up. I hope he heard. And my reading today is, oh God, you've opened my ears, David said in the Psalms. That's our prayer. I hope Alexander God opened his ears. Hymenaeus, it's clear that his ears were closed. He wasn't listening as he was confronted. As he was confronted with his false doctrine, he didn't listen. Holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. So they had led some astray, their own faith was shipwrecked. Wow, that's big, isn't it? You start to speculate, you start to wander off from the simplicity and the purity of the gospel, you start to make it up as you go along, you start to follow wrong teaching, and you end up not in a better place, not in a deeper place. With a shipwrecked faith. Your faith. Think of the imagery of a shipwreck. Now, we're Iowa, right? We don't even have any ships here, do we? Are there any ships? We have boats, right? So you know what we have in Iowa? Truck wreck, right? that's my term. What a truck wreck. You go down 380, twisted metal, laying in a pile. Sometimes it's on fire. It's ruined. Right? Shipwreck. It's down at the bottom of the ocean. Big hole in it. You can dive there. That's all the use it's good for anymore. To see the destruction that happened. They've made a shipwreck of their faith. These false teachers really needed to hear the truth. Do you think Timothy wanted to get in their face? I doubt it. Yeah, otherwise he wouldn't have to be told, right? By letter. I wouldn't want to. But think about how unloving it would be to leave them like they were. They would teach other people lies, and they could land in hell if they didn't accept the truth. They needed confronted. They needed someone that loved them enough to speak the truth in love, to get right in their face and say, brother, if you're my brother, I need to tell you, you are wrong. That's not from the scriptures. That's a speculation. That's an idea. That's not a biblical idea, and you need to stop what you're doing. Simon Magus was thinking wrongly, very likely not redeemed, and following Peter and became one of the disciples. And he wanted to pay money for the Holy Spirit, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me. See, Peter did what Paul was asking Timothy to do. He got in the guy's face and said, you're wrong. You're wrong. You need corrected. You need to repent. Now, what does this look like? Will you ever do this? I don't know. I hope so at some level. Speaking the truth in love, of course. Confronting doesn't have to involve yelling. It probably never should. But I suppose it could if you're far away. But let me give you a couple personal examples. First of all, what it doesn't look like. And this is application. So it's not directly from the scripture. You're just going to try to apply this then in our life. Because maybe sometimes in our cultural approach to things, we can get a little bit doctrinally nitpicky. Is that fair? That's easy to do, isn't it? Right? That's fair. We can get a little bit doctrinally nitpicky. I'll give you an example. A person who is now, I would call, a dear friend of mine came here to our church, and we had a magazine in our foyer that he didn't like. Now, before you get too upset, it wasn't Playboy. It was like Israel, My Glory or something like that. I don't know. It was one of those, something where, you know, people may not like it. It was one of the, I don't think it was that one, but it was something like that. And he said, you need to get that out of here. A person from outside of our church. I didn't even know it was there, so I went over and looked at it. What is it? What's going on there? And he said, the person that writes for this magazine has a pre-wrath position on the end times, and he's not completely pre-trib. To which I thought, what? Do I care about that? And he kept on, you got to get this out of here. I'm going to collect these up for you. And I said, no. Please allow us to make decisions about our local church ourselves. That's all I really told him. And the more I thought about it, though, the Bible, the best position is probably pre-wrath. Now, I'm pre-trib. I would say that wrath is wrath. You know, in the tribulation, you're going to be raptured before any wrath. But the guy is clearly not a heretic for just doing what the Bible says, you know. It's the wrath is what it actually says, wrath. It doesn't say anything about periods or times or whatever, and it's very fuzzy. It's the guy is a conservative writer. I looked into it afterwards, of course. Caused me a whole bunch of work. He's fine. The stuff that the guy writes is fine. He's a godly person that loves Jesus. We would agree. Even if we disagreed with that, we would agree with 99.99% of what the guy says. Nothing to confront. Hear that, all right? Nothing to confront. No problem. Now, let me give you another example. Went to a funeral, family funeral. 90% of the people there were unredeemed. 90%. And proud of it, most of them. And we get there, and the speaker is a defrocked Catholic priest. So he's defrocked Catholic priest, which he's got like, you know, this on top of that. And he opens up the Catholic book, and he reads John 14, 1 through 6. Now guess what? I'm pretty fired up. 90% of the people there are not redeemed, and the dude just read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now that's pretty exciting, all right? You know? Where are you going? I'm going to go pick a place for you. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't even stop speaking when he said, and what Jesus meant is, everyone will be in heaven one day. Okay? Now, is that what he just said? I think he just said, no one comes to the Father except for by me, is what I'm thinking. He didn't say, everyone will be in heaven. 20-minute message about how all religions are good. Everyone is good enough. God is so loving that everyone will be in heaven. Everyone. You know what the good part of the story is? Nobody was really listening anyway. I was looking around. They were checked out. You know, they didn't care what this guy had to say. Yeah. And so it was all I could do to keep my wife from jumping out of her seat. She was going to get in this guy's face during the service. And I said, honey, family thing. They don't know. We get to talk to them face to face. It'll be fine. Don't interrupt. A family member had died. Don't cause a scene. Sovereignty of God. The dude parks and is walking across. We had to move. He parks. He's walking across the parking lot right by us. And so I beelined it to the dude. And I said, hey, can I talk to you? Oh, sure. Help me understand something. If Jesus meant everyone would go to heaven, why did he say no one goes to the Father except through me? Why did he say that? He starts backing up. Well, blah, 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 blah. He started saying all kinds of stuff. He was talking to his disciples, and the first thing out of his mouth, though, was this. I've known a lot of Muslims who are nicer than Christians. First thing out of his mouth. There's a pretty good indicator, isn't it? I've known a lot of Muslims that are nicer than Christians. Shut your Bible, then. Do not pretend that you belong to Jesus. He didn't want to talk to me. I followed him as he backed up. I just followed him and kept asking him questions. Well, help me understand this. Help me understand this. Why did Jesus say this? Why did he say that? Would you please answer my question? Never did. He didn't want to talk. Charge others not to teach any other doctrine. That's what it looks like. I didn't get mad. I wasn't mad at him. That guy's going to hell. He's going to hell. What am I going to do? How am I going to hurt him? I was trying to help the guy. Wake up, man. You're teaching a different doctrine. Wake up. The stuff that you're teaching is false. You're leading many people astray. You're shipwrecking your own faith. You need to turn to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what the Bible says. And that's the person that we confront. That's the person that we separate from if we need to as we do ministry. Confront the false teachers. The goal, keep the goal in mind as you do this. And if your goal is off, your methods are wrong. Doesn't matter what you're doing. If your goal is off, your methods are wrong. It doesn't make any good. If I would have been ticked off and just wanted to get in a big fight with that guy, what's the point? Right? What's the point? Just to get in a big fight at a funeral and tell him how wrong he was? Who cares? The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I believe that the guy is going to hell. He needs someone to tell him. I believe that he is leading people astray. He needs someone to tell him. I believe that the most loving thing to do is to enter into his world and say, you are wrong. And so you act on that. You do what God calls you to. Our goal, love from a pure heart, right motives, a good conscience, speak up for Jesus. Think about what that feels like. I represented Jesus Christ today. In a hostile crowd, I stood up and I said, no, that's not what Jesus said. That's not who Jesus is. Think about what that feels like. Maybe as you hold your tongue over certain matters, maybe as you speak when it's appropriate, a sincere faith believing that heaven and hell are at stake, remembering, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. God is worth standing up for in this world. Amen? God has communicated. He went all the trouble to give us his word. It's clear. He wants us to be clear with it. God is worth standing up for. The first and great commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pray for grace as we live in this crazy world. I imagine we're going to get a lot of these opportunities, don't you? We're going to get a lot of opportunities to be stretched ourselves. Hey, you know what? We're going to be wrong sometimes, right? When you're wrong, don't you want someone to tell you, you know what? Can we talk about that? I think you're wrong. I do. Pray for grace in this crazy world. Pray for wisdom. Know God's word. Be in God's word constantly, meditating on it, memorizing it, reading it every day. Be bold and be careful. Be bold and be careful. I don't think we're going to have that problem with this crowd I see, but be careful and be aware, be careful. It is important, isn't it? You know, when you take up that charge to teach people not to teach any other doctrine, make sure that you're right in the first place. And then let God use you. Let God use you. Did you know that? If you are open, that God will use you. That he's going to put you in places that maybe you didn't want to be. Out of your comfort zone? You think I wanted to talk to that guy? I thought I had to spare his life. I was afraid my wife was going to kill him. She was not happy. Her family, you know, who she just loves and is ministered to, and then this guy gets up there and says that. I was like, oh. God's going to give you opportunities if you're ready, if you're willing. He'll put you in those places, and you can. It's pretty fun. Pretty fun. Pray with me. Well, God, thank you for this picture of the eyes. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there and sometimes in here. Oh God, forgive us for the places that we have strayed from the simplicity of the gospel, and encourage us as we yield to and submit to and grab on to your word and your will, and we live purely by faith in Christ, knowing you, loving you, exalting you. And God, as when necessary and when appropriate, we confront false teachers. And there are many, we know that. And God, help us to walk in love as we do it, to walk in graciousness and to not be wrong when we're right by being angry or nasty or degrading or whatever, but just to speak the truth in love and just to let you change the hearts that you are going to. Glorify yourself in our efforts, God. Keep us pure as your church. God, we just love the way that you have worked in our body here in our local church. We're so thankful for the family that we have, and we pray, keep us pure, God, grow our unity, and encourage us in the bond of love. In Jesus' name, amen.